sand, but I don't know how much sanding I can do.
Okay. Well, you can.
I know. No.
Beautiful, Jerry, just beautiful. Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do we have any announcements today? None? Bob? Okay, I didn't because I thought you would do that, but I can do it. We are going to vote on for a pastor today. Pastor Ed is the candidate. All of you have heard him speak, I'm sure. So we're going to do it by ballot, and we're going to do it before the last hymn of the service, okay? So be in prayer for that. Any other announcements?
Just a reminder about Bible school coming up.
Yes.
Get it out there. Any kids that would like to come, get them registered, and it'll be one whole day down at the park. So.
And it's from ages 5 to 14. There may be a few exceptions if there's parents that want to bring one under 5, but they will have to stay and help with that child. But mainly, going to be 5 to 14. Any others? All right. Call to worship comes from Psalm 68, verses 32 through 35. Sing to God and to kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises to the Lord, Shelah, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice, ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. May we bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the past week that you've been with us, that you've guided us. May we always look to you for your strength and your power and your wisdom. Father, we are so blessed to be your children, and we thank you and we give you praise. And it is in the precious name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Now we can unite our voices in hymn number 2. Hymn number 2. Please stand. Now let's bow our heads for a word of prayer over the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we come before you with gifts, gifts of love. Father, we ask that you would bless the money that's placed in the offering box, that you would not only bless the gift, but bless the giver. Bless them with good health, and bless them with a long vitality in life, that they may work to support you and your kingdom here on earth. And it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Sharing joys and concerns. Who wants to start?
Savannah, I want to thank everybody for our prayers and the cards and the loss of Alan, and keep all the family in prayer.
Yes. Nancy?
We need to keep Francis in our prayers.
Yes. Before we go any further, Wanda, do you have an update? I have that right here. I wrote this down beforehand so I wouldn't forget. Any others? Alice?
I'd like to thank everyone for their prayers and their cards during George's sickness and passing.
I want to continue Maxine does it in her building.
Yes, I have Maxine down here.
Yeah.
She looks like she was in the ring.
Yes,
went nine rounds.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, yes. Frank?
Remember that. She still had trouble with her legs. And Sister Jackie, you would want to remember her too, because prayers for her, because she's having trouble with her knee, I believe it is. And so, having issues with that, thankful that Brother Sam's here and just brings the message.
Yep. Any others? You have any?
Just continue my list.
Your list. Others?
Damn it, great to have Jackie and Sam back with us again today. It's always a privilege for them to be in our presence, and what the Lord puts on his mind and in his heart, he just lays it out for us to understand.
There's no doubt that when Brother Sam stands behind here, it's the Lord's words projecting forth. Yep.
Amen.
Guess we should keep Bob and Linda too on our prayers.
Yes.
And yeah, Karen and Karen, yes.
And
yeah, we have them. Any others? Okay, let's bow our heads. Oh, and Pastor Ed, we need to keep him in prayer, because Tuesday, if you would lift him up Tuesday, I don't know the time, but that's when he gets his pacemaker in. Okay? Let's come before the Lord how you can do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a blessing and a gift to be able to come to your house, to worship you, to praise you, to give our love to you. Father, we thank you for all that you do for each and every one of us, each and every day, each and every hour, each and every moment, actually. Father, we just thank you to have your church here on the hill. Help us to be a beacon to others. Help us to bring lost souls to you before it's eternally too late. Father, you know the world and what's going on. You know that times are tough. And we just asked that you give us the strength to go forth and spread your word in the darkness, that we may shine a light also. Father, we lift up to you now those that will be traveling in a few days. We think of Alice and Wanda and the rest that will be on a cruise to Alaska, and we just ask that you would give them a safe journey, that you would give them an enjoyable time and fellowship, and to see the beauty that you have created in the other part of the world. Father, we just ask for safe travels for Ralph and I next weekend as we go to Tennessee, and we ask for safe travels for Pastor Tracy and Miss Pat as they go to Tennessee to visit with their son and daughter-in-law. So many traveling this time of year. Faye and Steve travel a good bit. We just ask that you would watch over all of us. Keep us in the palm of your hand. Father, we want to lift up to you now, Francis. You touch her with your healing power. You give the doctors the guidance and the wisdom to know how to treat her issues. Father, we think of Pastor Ed and his procedure. We just ask that you be present and that you let all go well. We think of Maxine. Father, we just thank you that it was not more serious than what it was, and we just ask that you would keep your hand upon her, touch her in a mighty way. We think of Pat. We think of Jackie. We think of Danny, Wilton, Nelson, Bob, Linda, Karen, so many that need your healing power, Father. We know, though, that you can do all and are all, and that we just place these names, place these people in your hands, Father, for care and uplift. Father, we ask that you continue to be with those in the past weeks that have lost loved ones. We just ask that you would keep your loving arms around them. Let them know that they are not alone and that we love them. Father, we think of the Baker family who's had sicknesses off and on. Father, we just ask that you would touch each one. Father, we especially lift Travis up to you. He's so young. Father, we just ask that you would come to him, guide him, help him through this time. Father, we think of Jerry's list and my list. Oh, the lists are long. But Father, we know it's not anything that you can't handle. Father, we ask that you be with Woody and Phil and their issues. And Father, we pray for salvation for our family and our dear friends. And Father, give us the guiding wisdom to know how to talk with those that don't know you yet, that we may bring them to you, that we would approach them in love and not seem like we were judging or pushing. Just guide us, Father, in those issues. Father, now lastly, we just would like to lift up Pastor Sam and his dear wife, Jackie. We know he has meditated and he has studied the week, and we just ask that you would shower them with blessings for all that they do for you, Father, for your children. As he stands behind this sacred desk, we know that your words will flow freely, and we just ask that you be with him and bless him help us to open our ears and our hearts and our minds so that we can be like a sponge and absorb what is said today, that we may take it home with us and chew on it a while through the week. And if it's needed, action, that we perform that action. Father, we thank you, and now we join our hearts in that most perfect prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may we stand and unite our voices in that beautiful hymn of In the Garden, 428. Can you just imagine what joy it will be when we're up there in the garden, in his garden, fellowshipping with him and those of like faith? It will be indescribable. Okay, the scripture reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The sermon is A Godly Grandmother and Mother. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, and I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Amen. Now let's give our undivided attention to Brother Sam.
always a delight to be in church to share the word of God and what the Lord is doing in our lives. Today we're looking at the impact of a godly grandmother and a mother upon their child. It takes a long time to raise kids. So I tell folks, you can raise tomatoes, you should get them by July, fruit. First frost, they're gone. You raise children, takes a little longer, but it's eternal. So we keep at it, and God will bless. Let's spend time in prayer and then in the Word of God. Father, we give thanks today for this church. Thank you for the ones here that love you, love your Word. We want to do your will. Help us to follow your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're looking in 2 Timothy 1:5, an example of genuine faith. Paul says, I remember your genuine faith, or your unfeigned faith. That Greek word means is not hypocritical. Now, to be a hypocrite in the Bible days, in those days when they did programs, they didn't have the stages and all this. They just had a mask. So if you're going to play a person, you would just pull this mask up and you're a farmer. Put the mask up, you're a doctor, you're this, you're that. You're really not. You play that part. So we don't want to just play a part. Now, we allow that with our TV. You know that Andy Griffin and Barney Fife are not actually policemen that might arrest you if you drive speeding through Mayberry, North Carolina. They play that part. But we're talking here now about unfeigned faith. Is our faith genuine or is it play acting? I'm interested in how you feel Sunday morning going to Christian. I'm interested also in Monday morning going to work Christian. Living consistently. We're one way in church, one way out of church. We had a family in our church one time when I was pastoring. Our children were the same age as theirs. In those days, we had a morning service and an evening service. And oftentimes, about half the time, some of the kids would come to our home for Sunday afternoon, play together, and come back to church. And the other times, our children would go to their homes. And one of those homes, over the years, I've just been amazed at the kids, how they rebelled against the Lord. One of them didn't even graduate from high school. Got involved in selling drugs, went to California. We haven't heard from him for 30, 40 years. We figured he probably had a bad drug deal and they took him off the face of the earth. So I was talking to my son one time about this family. Couldn't figure out. They came to church. They said the right things. They were involved in church. Everything was, from church was fine. This was just a few years ago. So now Steve is in his 50s. He said, Dad, I never told you. When I would go to their homes after church on Sunday in church, singing in the choir, doing this and doing that, when I got home, there was arguing and slamming doors and fighting and carrying on in the home and then come back to church in the evening. But Steve realized with his mother, me, Jackie and me, what we were in church, we were at home. So he grew up in a consistent home, and he could see, you know, they're not consistent. So when I raised, well, why I was confused about why these kids went astray, he figured it was there. The parents weren't real. If we are going to fool people, who is probably the person we fool the most? Ourselves. If I ever have to have character witnesses, I'm in a court of law. I call my wife, my son, and my daughter. Let them testify. They know. Our kids know us. We're not fooling our kids. Would we say with a smile, our parents didn't fool us, and we're not fooling our kids? People can tell what's genuine. Even in my case, I probably, and maybe you're like with me, I'd rather have someone disagree with me and say so than someone say, oh, I'm with you, and they're not. You're just putting on a show. So there's genuine faith that's there. The hypocrites, Jesus said, they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners to be seen of men. Can you believe that? Pray to God to be seen by men. For someone to say, my, that was a great prayer. You know who I want to impress when I pray? You too. You want to impress the Lord. You don't want to impress the neighbors. You want to impress the Lord. And then it says, this unfeigned faith that was in you and dwelt in your grandmother and your mother. The word dwelt is an interesting word. It means to go down in and take root. So I'm going to give you a definition here. When you plant seed, one of two things will happen. The seed will take R-O-O-T or R-O-O-T. You plant seed, root or rot, right? You plant seed, it's going to be a root or rot. I planted green beans 2 weeks ago. They're all coming up. If they don't, they're probably rotting. And what happens when people hear the Bible and it goes in one ear and out the other and they never develop? And you know, people go to church all their lives and still don't know anything. Does the Word of God really dwell? Has it taken root? I trust in each of us it does. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So I encourage people, read your Bible. Read the Bible all the time. And with my wife and me, it's been a little bit of a challenge. 2 years ago, we're reading through the Bible. We got in the book of Job. We both got COVID. Reading the book of Job. I said, Lord, I can't wait. I got to get out of Job. I got to get to the book of Psalms. I want David. So this year, here we go again. I got sinus infection reading the book of Job. What is it about the book of Job? It gives me sinus infection. And then Jackie's knee acted up. Did things happen to Job the same way? Why did those things happen to Job? I'm blaming the devil, because that's what the Bible says. So I believe Satan is out to confuse us, to cause problems in church, in the community, in the world. And so we want the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. All right, now, we're in Psalm right now. So yesterday I got Psalm 1, now I'm in Psalm 7. So we should be good to go for a little while in the book of Psalms. But reading the Bible is such an encouragement. And I was reading back in the Kings and what they were doing recently when some of that foolishness in Washington, D.C. And I thought, man, when I'm reading the Bible, that's what I see on TV. These people down in D.C. got things all messed up. Yeah. Read the Old Testament. I couldn't believe. People claim to walk with the Lord and they're all messed up in the world and what the problems we had there. So it says now, it dwells with your grandmother, Lois. Her name means agreeable. That's what the word Lois means. It means agreeable. I would say it means she agreed with the Bible. When you read the Bible, do you agree with the Bible? You agree with Psalm? You agree with Psalm 23? You agree with John 3:16? You agree on how to be saved when you read the Bible? You agree with it. So she agreed. And I'll bring this up later on, but I want to mention here that in my wife's case, it was her grandmother that read Bible stories in Sunday school. She was sitting in the lap and her grandmother was reading the Bible stories. Stories about Jesus, about Daniel Lion's Den. Now, her mother was a Christian Scientist. So your grandmother was a Christian Scientist. So her interpretation would be incorrect. But God's word does not return void. And even though someone was, at least she talked about Jesus walking on the water, Jesus feeding the 5,000. And when Jackie then began to hear the Bible correctly, she had that background. My wife tells me, and I think probably I'm finding out, I'm too naive. People don't even know what John 3:16 is. Wouldn't you say everybody, we preach the Lord's Prayer followed by John 3:16? They don't even know it. And I'm wondering, Debbie, if we had said the Lord's Prayer in school, would the kids even know it enough to memorize it? We couldn't even get through it. So we don't have the Bible. And Jackie's grandmother gave her these Bible stories. In my case, it was my mother. I grew up in a Christian home. My mother read Bible stories to me, and my dad explained Bible stories. Now, I had the advantage, as some of you folks here, growing up on a farm. So I spent time, farmers spend time with their kids. And one of our elders in our church in Frederick said, his dad went up in the morning, went to work, he saw him in the evening. Well, farmers didn't get to spend more time, so you can milk cows and talk about the Bible. You can do things and talk about the Bible. So I had that advantage. So that's Lois. Eunice, the word Eunice, your mother's Eunice, that means two words. The E-U is where we get eulogy. It means good. And I-C-E is where we get the word Nike. It means conquest. So it's good conquest. So his mother was a good conquest, and his grandmother agreed. I think it's great for those of us that had Christian parents. Thank the Lord for a mother and dad. Eighth grade education, knowing a lot more than people today with 10 degrees. They had common sense, they had Bible sense, and the Lord blessed them. And the word Timothy means two words. The first word, Tim, means valuable or esteemed, and the thea on the end is theology. So it means to honor God. And know what Paul says. It was in your grandmother, in your mother, and persuaded in you. My challenge to you folks would be this. If the original bakers could come back, would they recognize the faith in their family? As an outsider, as far as I know, I'm not related to the bakers yet. I'll keep working on it. Maybe eventually we'll find someone. But as an outsider, it seems like the original faith that came here with the Baker family is growing very well in many homes, and heads are going north and south, so I think we're on the right path. But isn't that true? Thank the Lord for those in the past that walk with the Lord, brought us thus far, and we go on and follow the Lord. Then the second verse I want to look at is 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15, which follows right up with this. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That from a child. When you start training children about the Bible, even before they're born, this word child can mean an unborn child. It's used in Luke 1:41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's salutations, it says the baby leaped in her womb. That was John the Baptist. So when do you start training children? Before they're born. The world is saying we want them. The children belong to the government. They don't belong to the government. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Children belong to the Lord. They don't belong to the government. But we're the stewards to raise them in the right way. And then in Luke 2:12, about Jesus' birth. This shall be a sign. You will find the babe wrapped in a manger. Same word. Laying in a manger. So here you have the word from a child. Early, right on. When do you, the children, I think, are smarter than we think. And we're at that age now where the pitter-patter of little feet are great-grandchildren. And we're amazed at how fast they can grow. We have six of them that we've seen and two that we have not seen yet. No one has seen them except the doctors with their examinations, checking the womb. So two more on the way. And one of them, 2 years old, she's at that age now, and has been for 6 months. She'll repeat everything you say. So we were up with my daughter and son-in-law, and Juliet was saying, say dada, dada. Say mama, mama. Say gammy. Say pop. And so I thought, okay, let's have a little bit of fun. I said, Juliet, say no way, Jose. And she said that. No way, Jose. I thought, well, you know, later on, she's going to tell her father, no way, Jose. And he's going to say, who told you that? And Pop told me that. I was also tempted, but they're not doing it. They are Penn State fans. I'm probably going to give in sometime and say Maryland Terrapins. Get myself in trouble. But that little brain can be far ahead of what we think. Another thing that blessed my heart really seriously recently, our oldest great-granddaughter, Eliza Jane, she's 6. And my granddaughter took a video of their school program, and they're singing, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. To have a great-grandchild saying, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. You can't put money on that, can you? So you train them young and early. And then in Luke 18, it says they brought the infants unto Jesus. So children are part of the program. Thank the Lord for these little children and train them early in the things of the Lord. But then in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So we as Christians ought to desire the Bible. I might get in trouble, but I'm already in trouble. I'd say if a preacher doesn't preach the Bible, he doesn't get paid. Right? If you went in a restaurant and they said, we're going to entertain you with beautiful background music. We're even going to have a video. We'll check the temperature. We'll do this. We'll do that. In a restaurant, either food or we don't pay. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and paid for background music? You pay for the food. You come to a church, you pay for the food, right? No food, no pay. And so here we have, as newborn babes, we desire, we want to hear the word of God. Now the importance of parents implanting genuine faith in their children. This was my philosophy when I was raising my children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. When a child asks me a question, I'm going to give them an answer. I've never ever said, you're too young to know that. If they ask the question, someone's going to tell them. It might as well be me, the truth. Now, we may not go the whole way. They ask about the birds and the bees, that gets you a little trouble. Except farmers, we already knew that a long time ago. But, you know, there are ways to explain things to children. And so you trust, you put this information when they want to know about it. Genesis 18:19, God says, I know Abraham, he will command his children to keep the way of the Lord. So we want to train children in the word of God. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Those of us that are now maybe even senior saints, isn't it interesting how much we remember about our parents? I mean, my dad went to be with the Lord. It'll be 50 years in August. But I still remember. You folks remember your parents, don't you? And the things you were training and the things they said to you at the time, probably the next week you didn't remember, but you do now. And when your children do things, it's always interesting how when kids do things, they wonder, how did mom and dad know about that? My son could never figure out why I knew what he was doing. Only when he began to have children did he figure it out. You mean you did the same thing too? Yeah, I did the same thing too. So we know them, they know us, but we train them in the things of the Word of God. But then in Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I can tell you, when you tell the kids, well, I can do it, but you can't do it. I'm not talking about legal age, you can drive in a car. But conduct, you can do that, but I can't do it. Children not only watch what we say, they watch what we do. And we want to not provoke them, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now it says, this from a scripture you have known, you understood, But notice it says the Holy Scriptures. There's something different about the Bible. The Bible is God's inspired word. In fact, the next verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is not just any book. This is God's inspiration. And the accuracy of the Bible. How do we know the Bible is accurate? I don't have time right now, but if you knew the rules for making copies of the Bible before we had a printing press, for instance, in the Old Testament, when they would handwrite a copy of the Scriptures, if there's a mistake doing that, you got the wrong letter, you had to correct it. Second mistake, correct it. Third mistake, the page is removed, you start over again. So you're allowed just three errors by hand copy. Also, this gets confusing. They would put a value to each letter. A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3, and so forth. So they would know the value of each page. And after you copied it, they go back. If your total doesn't match, out it goes. Now, that seems extreme to us, but it means after thousands of years, the Bible is still accurate. In our lifetime, we've had what's called the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were discovered in about 1948. I went to Bible college in 1958. So they were beginning to find these scrolls, probably written between 1300 BC and 300 BC. So these scrolls would have been in Israel when Jesus was on earth. And some think the Essenes may have studied them. So when Jesus talked about the Old Testament scriptures, there were copies of it a few miles down in these caves. And then in our generation, 1948, when we know the Bible is just a fiction, God brought all these things out. And they said, we're going to begin to prove the Bible's wrong. And when they began to translate those Dead Sea Scrolls written in 300 B.C., it matched right up with what we have here today. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Why? Because it's God's word to us. God kept his word, kept his promise. And Psalm 119, 131, 30 says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple. I like David Jeremiah's illustration there about a church service, each one bringing a light. I thought, that might be an idea. Now, it's not quite that way, but last Christmas, for a Christmas present, my son and daughter-in-law took my wife and me to Hershey to a Bill Gaither Christmas concert. You talk about a Christmas concert with Bill Gaither in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And each one of us was given a little tiny flashlight, a little light. I still have mine. And during the service at various times, we'd hold it up. It's amazing when you see 8,000 people with lights flashing around, what it made a difference. And so what David Jeremiah was talking about in church, when your light's not there, it's dim. But God's word is like a light. It gives understanding. Psalm 119, verse 9. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his word. Now, I've been a Christian since 1948, 49. But there's still times I'll find something in Scripture and think, you know, I don't know, I think I could do a little better job on that verse. And so the Bible brings conviction to all of us. And it says, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. So why is Satan battling against the Bible? Would you agree? Satan doesn't want you to get saved. Satan doesn't want you to go to heaven. I'm giving a little hint to Frank and Pat. This week we're going to study about the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is lies. Satan is a liar. Can you imagine? Everything Satan says is a lie. Everything he says about you is a liar, is a lie. And so we want to be wise to salvation. Read the Word of God. fellow one time just saw this side, John 3:16. He asked his friend, what's that mean? He said, I don't know. I think it's a Bible verse. He went to a bookstore, got a Bible, read John 3:16, and accepted Christ as his Savior. The Bible tells us how to be saved. Can you imagine? All right, let me ask you this. How would you get saved if you did a survey of Rocky Ridge? Just ask all the homeless. And say, certain percent of people say this, a certain percent say that. You wouldn't know. You read the Bible, what's it say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith and not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us how to be saved. And then, since he was taught these scriptures, we believe, putting now into context here, that probably on Paul's second missionary journey, it says he went to the cities of Lystra and Derbe and preached the gospel. So we believe probably his mother and grandmother taught him Old Testament scriptures. And then when Paul came and taught salvation, he said, that's it. And I've known various people that had confusion about the Bible. We had one fellow in our church at one time. He had a PhD in nuclear science from Arizona State University. I mean, as well trained as you could be, worked for the Nuclear Regulatory Commission. And didn't believe the Bible. But he thought, I ought to at least read it, right? You don't believe it? Well, read something you don't believe. He began to read, and God brought conviction. He accepted the Lord, and he said, it was amazing how much the Bible made sense once he accepted Jesus as his Savior. So if you don't want to understand the Bible, maybe you need to begin with Christ. We're all sinners. Sin carries the death penalty. Christ died for us. If we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Over in Acts chapter 8, we have an Ethiopian who was in Jerusalem worshiping. And going home, it says he was in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. I mean, that's great. And Philip came alongside him and said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how shall I unless someone guides me? And it says, he beginning with the scriptures, explained to him Jesus. So if there's any confusion, start with the cross of Christ. Start at Calvary. If you start at Calvary, the blood of Christ washing away our sins, all the other things will make sense. My third point is in Acts 16, it says that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. There was a certain disciple named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, who was a Jewess and believed. His father was Greek. Just stop there. It looks like, sadly, Timothy's father didn't train him. The mother trained him. The grandmother trained him. My point is this. If you don't have a great heritage, start one. We had a fellow in our church, every time I preached about fathers, his wife would come to me and says, Dell is so embarrassed. He grew up and I didn't know they had coal mining community in eastern Ohio. Pretty rough and tumble and knew nothing about the Lord. But I said, tell Dell, he didn't have a heritage, but he has started a heritage. He has several grandchildren that are missionaries serving the Lord. So whatever's happened in the past, today say, we're going to start a heritage for the Lord. What if the Bakers had waited years and years ago? What would happen? Huh? They had to start out. And I think I know enough about the Bakers to know, I think it goes some generations beyond the ones that lived over here. I think it's someone over in Harmony area. So it goes back more generations than that. And it is not going to stop now, right? It's not going to stop with this generation. It's going to be the next and the next and the next. And we go on. It says, Paul would have him go with him. And they all knew his father was a Greek. But they still let him go. And this young man was a great missionary. We have two books written to him. I guess in my own life. I don't know whether this is an apology or just a statement. None of my Sunday school teachers ever lived to see me go into the ministry. They all died before I got in the ministry. And if you would ask Mrs. Putman, poor Mrs. Putman, Mrs. Putman, did you accomplish anything today? She'd say, well, I survived. That class of boys, we were so bad, they had us sitting in the choir where our parents could watch what we're doing. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Of course, it's the other guy's fault. You know, it wasn't me. You know how that goes. But the word never returned void. I get to heaven and say, Mrs. Putman, thank you for keeping in the Bible, although it was a struggle. And I do have a few pastors that live to see me go into ministry, but you may not live to see it. But God's word does not return void. And Timothy was a great missionary because his mother and grandmother were faithful to the Lord. May each of us be faithful to those about us. Let's bow now in prayer. Father, we give thanks for those that do have a heritage. The rest of us, we can certainly start one and be for the next generation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church here. We pray you lead them in their decisions for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, we'll go ahead and do the hymn while they are counting.
Hymn number 148, there's again, let us stand.
shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
They want to give the number before we go.
Yes. Wow, awesome. The Lord's working. 27 yeses, 0 noes. I just want to thank all of you that were in prayer over this, because I've been stressing the last week about this, praying and asking God to guide us and to do his will for our pastor. So I thank you all. But don't forget, I just want to have a short meeting with the deacons back there. I just have a few questions. Won't take but 10 minutes.